to Micah 6, to the 8th verse. Micah 6, 8. We're going to read a series of passages this evening. We're going to move fairly quickly. You have those passages listed on the the sermon outline side of the handout tonight. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And now turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And now turn back to chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And now Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And finally, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James 2, verses 14 through 17, which will be our primary text this evening. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Please bow with me briefly. Father, we do pray that as we hear your word tonight, that you will use it, as we've asked already this evening, you'll use it to convict us and to further conform us to the image of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so please grant us of your Spirit in this hour that we might come to understand and to embrace and to obey the things that you have for us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian faith, in its fullest import, involves both believing and doing. That is to say that just as James says here, that if faith doesn't also have works, it's not a true faith. But that faith, if it doesn't have works, That faith is a dead faith. But that's not to say that faith properly considered is more than simply believing, nor that you can interchange faith and works as though they were the same thing, nor that you can redefine faith as some have been doing of recent years as faithfulness. But rather is to say that where faith is found, good works will always necessarily flow from the true root of faith. You cannot have good works until you have faith. So that faith comes first. But you will never have faith without inevitably having good works as its fruit. It's therefore important for us to realize that the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as stated here in question 3, and I've put it there in the outline for you, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer comes, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It's important for us to see that the Catechism was structured upon this simple two-part biblical pair of faith and works, or believing and obeying, or as the Latin phrase, which rather nicely and poetically summarizes the very same thing, it's upon the basis of credenda agenda, things to believe and then things to do. And therefore, as you look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first 38 questions of the Catechism concern the matter, what is man to believe? That's what the first 38 questions will be dealing with. What is man to believe? And then the final 69 questions concern the matter of what is man to do? That's the structure. That's the very simple, basic structure of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In chapter 2 of this letter, James picks up on these two most pervasive themes that are found in the Bible. And those two themes that are found from cover to cover in the Bible are the twin themes of faith and works. Again, that's to say that while the Bible treats many subjects that relate to mankind, not all of the subjects that the Bible treats can be called the principal teachings of the Scriptures. In fact, everything taught in the Bible, whether it is about the creation of the earth or the nature of a covenant, the geography of the promised land or a description of heaven, all of those are ultimately related to our believing and our obeying. We are given no bare data in the Scriptures about things for the sake of giving us just data. Nor are we to use the Bible as though it is a science book or as a history book, especially not as a health food diet book. Rather, it's a book. The Scriptures are a book that reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. It's a book about redemption. It's a book about divine salvation. And yet at the same time, everything that the Bible teaches us, everything that the Bible tells us about creation, about history, about archaeology, about biology, about anthropology, everything it tells us is to be believed as the infallible word of truth, and it should be considered in light of the two main matters that it principally addresses. In other words, everything needs to be seen as ultimately building towards either articles of faith or points of obedience. Everything in the Scripture ends up at an article of faith or a point of obedience. What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. It's rather clear here in James that he is addressing an error that many in the early church had fallen into, and that specific error was claiming to be in relationship with God, claiming to be in union and communion with Jesus Christ, and yet having no manifest evidence in the life to verify that claim. They supposedly had faith, but they lacked corresponding works. And therefore, in love and with utmost solemnity, James addresses this error straightforwardly and seriously, saying here in verses 14 through 17, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." To understand this passage and the preaching of James here, we need to understand in basic terms what faith is and what works are. Let's begin with faith. Faith, very simply defined, is believing whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God on the basis of the fact that God has spoken it. Faith is believing whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God on the basis of the fact that God has spoken it. In other words, we do not believe the things in the Word because we have verified them by our experience. That's not divine faith. Divine faith is not just coming to believe something because I've experienced that and I know it's true because I've experienced it. We believe things in the Word because God says to believe them. We don't believe them because of our intellect, because of our clever investigations, but we believe them as Adam and Eve were supposed to, simply because God has spoken them. These things that we are to believe in the Scriptures would include everything that God has said about himself, everything that God says about ourselves and about the world that we live in. And therefore, faith in its broad sense, it comprehends and it believes not only the facts of creation and history, but also the attributes of God, the promises of the gospel, and the blessings and curses of the law. Faith encompasses all of those things. But just as there are, as we noted a second ago, there are those principal things taught in Scripture. Although everything taught in Scripture is to be believed and to be taken as the truth, there are principal things taught in Scripture, just like that is the case with just the whole teaching of the Bible. There are also principal acts of faith. Though faith believes everything contained in the Bible, but the principal acts of faith, the main thrust of faith is accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. So there's a broad sense in which faith believes everything in Scripture, but then there's a narrow sense in which faith specifically lays hold of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's its principal work and principal purpose. Works, on the other hand, are the obedience. Works are the obedience that man is to render to all the duties that God calls for in His Word. Faith believes everything revealed in it. Works is the obedience that man is to render to everything all the duties God calls for in His Word. I have a quote here by Thomas Boston in your outline that I think helpfully summarizes it. It is the duty and obedience which man owes to God, to His will and laws, in respect of God's universal supremacy and sovereign authority over man, and here's the key, and which he should render to him out of love and gratitude. That is to say, man is naturally to render obedience to God out of thankfulness for his creation and God's good providence over him. Obedience from the very start, from the time of creation on, was to be rendered out of a heart of thankfulness to God for creating me, for giving me life, for providing. But this is precisely man's fault and his problem. As Paul put it so helpfully in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And therefore, since the fall of man, every man outside of Jesus Christ, man has been unable to render good works. Ever since the fall, no man can render, outside of Christ, can he render good works. Because unless one is brought near and reconstituted in a right and friendly relationship with God, in other words, unless one is brought into that covenant bond of love again with God, that one's works will never be out of love and thankfulness. And therefore, they will never be considered good in God's sight. But they will always be. Man's works outside of Christ will always be trying to seek to gain by those works some kind of favor or reward or redemption. And therefore, the pattern of obedience, again, from the time of creation on, was to be as Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how obedience is to flow. If you love him, you obey. Man is to believe all the wonderful things God reveals about himself. And then out of gratitude, thankfulness, and love for who God is and what he has done, he is to obey all the commands that lead to life, happiness, and holiness. But it's only out of the fountain of faith, as we're hearing here, it's only out of this fountain of faith that obedience can flow. For water to flow, you have to have a fountain first. And for works to exist and works to flow out of one's life, the fountain of faith must be there in order to be right with God. You see, though man is born thinking, we all come into this world thinking that we can and we must, in a sense, produce water as it is. We need to have water flow out of us so that we can be in a right relationship with God. We have to render obedience to God, our Creator, so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. We come into this world thinking that if we give some sort of effort, and if we do pretty good at the duties that God requires of us, that He will forgive us, that He will look upon us with favor, that He'll receive us into heaven forever. But that thinking, that kind of thinking that we come in naturally wired for, that thinking comes from a misunderstanding of a second thing I want us to briefly consider this evening, and that is a confusion of law and gospel. Until a man, until a sinner, until we are slain by the law, that is, until we were shown the true standard of perfection that God requires of us in our heart, mind, soul, and strength, until that happens to a man, he can never be made right with God Because reconciliation with God is only and always on the basis of the gospel. Reconciliation with God never comes on the basis of the law. Alex was treating this a bit this morning in the sermon. Once violated, the law can never restore. The law has no provision for forgiveness. The law has no way of softening the heart. The law has no way of working faith in us. The law has no way of inclining us toward God. It's like as if you were driving along and your car just bogged out in a huge mud puddle and you're stuck. And someone comes along and they don't give you a hand at all. They just stand there and tell you, you're stuck in the mud. I mean, is that going to help you get out? You're stuck in the mud. You should get out of the mud. That's the law does nothing to help us out of our situation. It simply makes clear the problem that we have, the situation that we find ourselves in. And therefore, the Spirit uses the law to ultimately drive sinners to quit spinning those wheels, as it were, and find reconciliation by grace alone, to give up trying to get out and get help from someone who can actually get you out of that mud. That is, the Holy Spirit uses the law to drive us to Christ so that we can find reconciliation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is, to find relationship with God by the gospel, but not by the law. And thus, in this sense, we need to recognize, and we're hearing in this, the law must come first. The law creates the context for grace, and the law creates the context for the good news that Christ has kept its terms. There's no good news unless we know that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the terms of the law. And so you got to know the law first to understand what great news that actually is for us. But this then raises the question of why the shorter catechism at this point puts and treats the things to be believed ahead of the things to do. Shouldn't the law precede the gospel? Aren't we first confronted with what we must do, what duty God requires of man, and then we are driven to what we must believe, what man is to believe concerning God? Isn't it repent and then believe? Isn't that the order? Well, the answer to all these questions is unquestionably yes. We preach the law and then the gospel. We are first given the law and the scriptures, and then comes the clear revelation of the gospel. Moses, who majored on the law, comes first. Then Christ, who majors on grace, comes second. But the catechism is not here treating the particular issue of law and gospel so much as it is treating the subjects of faith and corresponding works. And in setting up the structure in this order of faith first and then works, belief first and then duty, the Catechism teaches the important and biblical truths that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith without works is dead. You cannot be saved by doing good works. And you cannot be saved by a faith that produces no good works. And therefore, God has given us His Word, which principally teaches us what we are to believe concerning Him, His Son, and His salvation, and what duty He requires of us. In other words, the obedience of faith. The love that is to pour forth from our lives as an expression of gratitude to Him who we have come to believe. Or as Paul so beautifully puts it, and I've reproduced the whole text for you here in Titus, I'd like us to close with this passage. This is what the whole trajectory of the catechism is after. This wonderful biblical theme, these twin matters of faith and works and how they relate to one another, that you cannot please Him without faith, and that without works your faith is a fraud. Paul beautifully puts it here in Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we contemplate these things and the very clear words of your servant James, that faith without works is dead, that you might search our hearts, and that you would enable us to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith or not. Your Son has called us to abide in Him so that we might bear much fruit. We have been warned that any branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off, thrown away and burned. Father, we pray that you will forgive us and that you'll keep us from considering our faith, the Christian faith, as merely a doctrine and not as a life. Lord, we desire to be pleasing in your sight, and therefore we believe and we intend to do out of gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. We pray you might strengthen and build us up in our most holy faith so that good works might flow from us, that men might see and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Lord, work these into reality in our lives. Make us true Christians that hear and do, that believe and obey. And may we do it with joy and out of love and thankfulness to you. May our obedience be marked by that of gratitude. We ask these things tonight in Christ's name.